Good to see so many out this evening. I know you barely had time to pray and spray and get into church, but I'm glad you did. And I trust that you'll be just as responsive to the Lord this evening. I know that He wants to meet with us tonight. I do have a confession to make. I was somewhat second-guessing myself last night, and I really feel that I missed the Lord in some areas in which we were going after last night. I was trying to hold back a little bit in some areas, and in doing so, I felt that I had shortchanged you last night. And I felt like I was doing more of drawing you a map rather than taking you to it. And so tonight, I don't want to do the same thing. So that is why it's important for all of us to know the mind of the Lord. Many times, G. Campbell Morgan said, "I fear that the Spirit of God will sweep through and we'll miss Him because we do not set ourselves to catch His moving. We cannot orchestrate it. We cannot bring Him down, but we can set ourselves so that we will not miss the wind of the Spirit." So this evening, I trust you'll be sensitive with your sails set, responding to whichever way He directs, and we'll have a good time as He meets with us. 1 Samuel 15 in your Bibles. It is a wonderful pleasure to be here in this location. And I am so thankful for Pastor Miles and the church he has here, the work which he has been doing. And I appreciate those who have come together, those who have been praying for a long period of time. Understand, revival truth is always liberating. Because revival is more than an event. Revival is a person. Salvation is more than an event. Salvation, too, is a person. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And before a person can understand the life-changing difference in reality of Jesus Christ, they must get to the bad news before understanding the good news. In revival, before we can ever get to the good news of revival, we must deal with the bad news. And so this evening, and perhaps a little bit tomorrow, we will see which way the Lord leads. We're going to deal with the bad news, at least tonight. Because everything will hinge upon these nights. If we do not deal honestly tonight with Bible truth, then there's no use in us coming back together tomorrow night. There's no use in following up next Sunday, trusting and praying and hoping that unsaved will come to know Jesus Christ. How we deal with the truth in which we're confronted, no matter how bad it may be, we must do so honestly because the bad news is what precedes the good news. Revival preaching is risky preaching. And your pastor is always a blessing, and he's easy to follow in preaching after. Because he does understand the difference in the gifts. He understands the reality of what God has called each of us to do in this harvest, in the work of the Lord in His church. But there's a lot of times pastors are not willing to go through the mess that revival creates. We're not willing to clean it up. We're not willing to deal honestly. So I'm thankful for a pastor who is willing to embrace revival preaching. It is risky. It will have its hard times. But it is only so that we can get to the good news. His name is Jesus. So this evening, 1 Samuel 15, if you would please, out of respect for the reading, preaching of the Bible, stand with me. It is good to have my father-in-law here. And this would be my wife's dad, her uncle, and aunt. And Terry Poole is pastor in Cleveland, Georgia, Zion Hill Baptist Church. Been there for a number of years. My wife's grandfather, Terry's dad, pastored the church prior to that and have a good work going on top of the mountain there in Cleveland, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a blessing to have them here. It's always a blessing to have a preacher in your meeting. They help the spirit of the meeting, though they don't do anything for the love offering. They help the spirit. It's always... I always welcome preachers to the meetings, all right? And so it is good to be here. And it's good to be around them. They have a heart for revival. And he has a heart for revival preaching. And so it is a blessing any time to be around. 1 Samuel 15, let's look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." In this passage of Scripture, there are three individuals who are mentioned on a regular basis. His name is King Saul. He's the king over God's people. Then there's king Amalek. He's the king of the Amalekites. He is one that is the enemy of God. Then we have Samuel, who's the preacher. He's the prophet. And God uses this scenario, this true life event, to help us understand a vital truth that is existent within this world and even within the church today. It's the matter of rebellion. This evening, I want to bring a simple message, which I've entitled, The Rough Road of Rebellion. The Rough Road of Rebellion. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in October of 1999 that four adults climbed to the top of El Capitan Mountain. El Capitan stands at 3,600 feet tall. It's the height of three Empire State Buildings. And these four adults climbed to the top in order that they may jump off. Doesn't sound too intelligent to me either. You know, someone asked me when I fly so often, are you afraid of flying? I say, no, just crashing, and there's a big difference. But these four adults were climbing in order that they may participate in a sport that is known as base jumping. Base jumping is becoming a very rapidly phenomenal, growing, interested sport among many. Base simply stands for buildings, aerial, span, and earth. These four adults were protesting the ban that was placed upon El Capitan Mountain. This ban stated you cannot jump from this mountain participating in this sport. Because of the dangers that have accompanied base jumping, it has been outlawed in many places of the United States, and rightfully so. Base jumping is similar to skydiving, but it's much different. For example, skydiving, you don't just have one parachute, you have two. You don't have a short time before your chute opens. Sometimes you have all the way from a minute to a minute and a half before your parachute opens. Base jumping, however, you don't have two chutes, you have one. You don't have a minute to a minute and a half. Sometimes you only have 3 seconds. You don't have 14,000 plus feet to jump. Sometimes you only have hundreds of feet. On El Capitan's top, they had 3,600 feet to fall. These four adults were educated with degrees. One was a medical doctor, and the other was a lawyer and some other business entrepreneurs. They climbed to the top wearing prison uniforms. They recognized once they hit the bottom, they'd be handcuffed and carted off to jail. They did not wear their best gear. They did not want it to be confiscated, so they wore their second best gear. The first three adults jumped and did so successfully. The fourth adult that was to jump, her name was Jan Davis. She was recognized around the world as the queen of base jumping. Her husband, a movie film stunt maker, was standing down at the bottom videoing this attempt. But when she left the side of the cliff, something tragically went wrong. Her chute did not open. She hit the ground and did die. I missed the entire point of the CNBC article which I was reading. The article began to tell how she would not have lost her life had there not been a ban placed upon this mountain. They would have been able to wear their best gear, and she probably would have been alive when she hit the bottom. You know, I missed the point of that article, Pastor, because all I could see was that four adults jumped from the mountain protesting a ban, and she lost her life because of breaking the law. And I see that a lady would have gone home to her husband that night had she not done that which was illegal. But you know what is a greater tragedy in my estimation? It's not that these four adults broke the law of the land of the United States of America, but that there are God's people in this very house tonight who are guilty of violating and transgressing the spiritual laws which God Himself, the King of the universe, has ordained. And we think nothing about it. But may I remind you that Romans 6:23, which we use with unsaved people, were written to save people, that the wages of sin is death. James echoed that in James chapter number 1 when he said, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it always bringeth forth death. Why? Because you transgress the law of God, you are violating that which is greater than any other law. It is ordained of God, and you transgress that law, you must face the consequence. In this passage of Scripture, we find that the Amalekites were the enemies of God's people. Long before King Saul was ever on the throne, the Amalekites, they laid wait and they ambushed the people of God. God said, I'll never forget that which they have done. And when King Saul came on the throne, God said, now it's time. Now it's time to deal with that crime against my people. God sent the preacher to the king. The preacher told the king of God's orders. God told Saul, I want you to destroy all the Amalekites, every single one. The king all the way down. Do not leave anything alive. We find in verse number 3 the command that is given. Notice if you would please verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. God said, destroy them all. Do not leave any alive. The command was very simple. And we find that Saul, he began to reason. He began to use human logic, and he came back with a deduction that stated, I will destroy everything that needs to be destroyed and keep alive only that which needs to be kept alive. And because of this disobedience, we find that God calls him a rebel. See, young person, see mom and dad, see grandparents, God is against rebellion because rebellion is allegiance to the wrong master. Rebellion is an attitude that says, I will not yield. I will not get right. You may be confronted tonight with some particular issue. You may be confronted about some particular attitude. You may be confronted with something tonight that I may never even mention, but the Spirit of God knows it, and He knows where you live. He knows how to bring it home to you, and how you respond to that tonight will determine how you leave the doors of this building. You can leave here tonight different than when you came in. If you came in tonight and you're sitting here as a rebel, you can leave tonight having gotten right with God. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you leave here, you're the most foolish rebel of all, because the Bible teaches you die without Christ, you will die and go to hell trespassing, because God created it for the devil and his angels, but He cannot allow rebels into heaven. And you can get right tonight, dear Christian, and you can get saved tonight, dear lost person, but it will be determined based upon how you respond to the confrontation of the Spirit of the living God. In this passage, God calls Saul a rebel. God is against rebellion today in 2006, as He was against rebellion in Isaiah chapter number 12, when Lucifer, the first rebel, entered into the universe. 5 times Lucifer said he would do something, be something, against the will of God. God was against it then, God's against it tonight. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 7, for they were rebellious against the Lord God. Numbers 14 and verse number 9, be careful that you rebel not against the Lord. Joshua 22 and verse 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 63 and verse number 10, for they vexed His Holy Spirit and they rebelled. Now hear me tonight, rebellion is defiance. It's a willful allegiance to the wrong master. Who are you submitting to tonight? Who is your leader? Who is your Lord? I want you to see a few things about the rough road of rebellion tonight. If you continue down this road of rebellion, you understand tonight that you are living the life of a rebel. You continue down this road, it's only fair that you know the consequence. It's only fair that you know the path which you have taken. I want you to see a few things tonight about it. Number one, I want us to see the cause of rebellion. Where does it come from? Number two, I want you to see the course of rebellion. The course of rebellion. What does rebellion do? Then number three, I want us to see the cloak of rebellion. The cloak, what does it look like? Number four, then I want us to see the confrontation of rebellion. What does God say about it? Now that's the outline. If you've missed any part, you'll get it again. I've told you what I'm going to say. I'll say it, then I'll tell you what I've said, all right? Number one, let's look at the cause of rebellion. Where does it come from? You know, there are two things in this passage that help us see what nurtures and cultivates rebellion. two particular things. Would you note, first of all, in verse number 12, the Bible says, when Samuel the preacher rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel and is gone about, came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. The first thing that causes rebellion is found in verse 12. It's pride. The best way I can explain verse 12 to you is this. The Bible says that King Saul, instead of obeying God, he comes to Carmel. He sets himself up a place so that people can see what Saul had done rather than glorify what God had said. For example, you go into many institutions of higher learning, you go into a secular or Christian university or academy for that matter, you go along a particular hallway, you'll find some case somewhere within that school. That case will contain trophies and awards that were given for either athletic or academic achievement. And there people will display those awards. I remember when I was in high school, I participated in two particular sports, football and wrestling. And in wrestling, I hated it. I couldn't stand it, but I did it to prepare myself for football. But we would oftentimes enter into different tournaments. And in these tournaments, you can get awards, you can get medals. And I worked so hard to get these medals so I could put these medals upon my leather jacket. And I would position these medals, a gold one for first place, silver for second, a bronze for third, and I would position these medals so that when I walked down the hall, you could hear them jingle and jangle. Well, that sounds very humble, doesn't it? But that's what I did. You know, we find that the thing that we seemingly are against and would all agree with that we will not tolerate is the thing that we tolerate the most. It's pride. That which causes rebellion in the life of God's children is pride. You know what pride really is? It's independence of Almighty God. I'm all for being an independent Baptist, but independent ought not mean independent of God. It is amazing to me how many churches we go into on a weekly basis and we find such arrogance and independence of God Himself. We do things because that's what we've always done. And you begin to touch somebody's sacred cow, you find all of a sudden the motivations are revealed, the attitudes are uncovered, and you find the true heart of many of God's people because the very fact that pride has been held on to, it's been allowed to lie dormant, and it begins to foster and rear its ugly head whenever something goes against the grain because we are God's people living in independence of Almighty God. When God speaks, many times we have no idea what He's saying because we have not heard the voice of the Lord living independent of Almighty God. God is against pride. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16 and 17, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And the very first one is a proud look. Look this way. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse number 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, an high look and the plowing of the wicked, both are sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, James chapter 4 and verse 6, both verses say that God resisteth the proud. 1 John 2 and verse 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If pride is being tolerated within your life or mine tonight, it is an evidence that God is not there. God does not tolerate independence from Him. Why is it that we become so independent of God? Why is it that we tolerate such pride? Who are we? We are simply the mere creation of the great Creator. We are simply vessels which He has formed and shaped. We are simply sod which He has breathed into the very breath of life. There's not a whole lot that I can do. I don't have a lot of talents at all. But I still find myself having to ask God to deal with this very matter of independence from Him. I mean, I can't do anything special. I just can't. I try at times, and I've tried to learn different things. I just can't seem to get these things down. You know, I cannot jump stiff-legged over the communion table no matter how many times I try. I can't gargle peanut butter. I tried. It doesn't work. I just can't do it. But I still find myself allowing that the pride to come in, that independence of God where I can say to God, God, I can take it from here. His name is the prodigal. Luke chapter 15, he comes to his daddy. He says to his daddy, in essence, I wish that you were dead. Because no young man in that day would receive his inheritance unless his daddy had died. And he asked from his dad that inheritance which he felt like he deserved. His daddy gave it to him. He went out and lived his life in riotous living. And he ended up coming back to his dad with a change of tone. He no longer said, Dad, give me. He now said, Dad, make me. But he lived his life independent of God. And upon doing so, he lived now with regrets, heartaches, bruises. Things that you don't have to go through if you will deal with the independence and pride that is festering within your heart. That's why the Bible speaks of humility. Humility is embracing God. Humility is dependence upon God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's God dependence. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 15, verse 33, before honor is humility, God dependence. Are you tolerating pride or independence from God tonight? The second thing that causes rebellion, we can find in verse number 24. Saul said unto the preacher Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared thee. What's the next word? Try it again. Because I feared thee and obeyed. What's the next word? Their voice. Not only does pride cause rebellion, the second thing that nurtures and causes rebellion is peer pressure. I know someone says, Preacher, that's what teenagers go through. You know, I am confident that moms and dads go through more peer pressure struggles than young people do. In fact, that's where young people get it from. They see dad bend like when the wind blows. They see mom crumble at the talk of others. And so young people do not learn in the home how to stand as the choir sung tonight. What would you have done had you stood out there with the three Hebrew children? Would you have been looking around for somebody? Would you have been looking over your shoulder to see what somebody else? Well, there's Deacon so-and-so. He bowed down. It must not be too bad. We began calling around, seeing who's going to come on what night of the service. And that determines for us whether or not we too can miss. Well, so-and-so, she's missing tonight, so it must be all right. Mom, can we stay home too? You know what you ought to do, sir, is not put your finger in the air and find out which way the political wind of the movement of your church is blowing, but you ought to get upon your face and ask the God of heaven where He would have you to go and what He would have you to do. It's a novel idea to ask Him what you should do. Peer pressure. It's killing us. That's why it's always a joke to me when some teenager comes along and says, no one's going to tell me what to do. Yet they'll pay $150 to go to some concert and hear some singer at 150,000 decibels tell them what to do. What about it, Mom and Dad? How often do they see you fold your arms and say, he's not going to tell me what to do? Pride. Peer pressure. Well, not only do we see the cause of rebellion, number one, but would you note number two, the course of rebellion? What does it do? Rebellion always does two things. Always does two things. It always, lest you forget, it always does two things. Don't miss this tonight. Rebellion always does two things. If you are committing one or both of these, it's an indication that you're living in rebellion. Number one, rebellion always disobeys. Verse number three. The Bible says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. You know, it amazes me the people who will come and say, Preacher, can you recommend a different translation or version of the Bible that I can understand? I was in a Christian bookstore not too long ago, and I was in there looking around as a Christian bookstore wears a little bit more book than it was Christian. I'm looking around in there trying to plug my ears, and a young man comes in. He says, I have $50. I'd like to buy $50 worth of Bibles to give away. And he began asking the lady who was running the store, what's the difference in all these versions? And I began to hear her explain, well, you know, some versions, they will help you understand the difficult passages. They'll take out the words that are difficult, like these and thous. Verse 3 says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not." You know, I understand what that verse says quite clear. I bet your 3-year-old can understand that as well. You know, it amazes me how many people are trying to rewrite the Bible. If they just reread it and obey it, it'll change your life. It's not the verses you don't understand that gives you a fit. It's the ones you do understand, but you're ignoring. God told Saul, obey. Obey how? Utterly destroy all. See, the problem with many of God's people, and I recognize that we're here with the Monday night crowd. This is the little bit better crowd, perhaps. But you know that the problem with much of our spiritual leadership, it is defective consecration. Remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about the king, King Saul. God takes it very seriously because King Saul cannot properly spiritually lead God's people until he has obeyed entirely lock, stock, and barrel. Defective consecration. And what we find Saul doing is not doing bad things. We don't see Saul down at the local saloon at the Dewdrop Inn. We don't find him down watching some X-rated movie, but what we do find him doing is not obeying entirely everything that God has told him to do. The problem in this room tonight will not be primarily the wickedness that is taking place amongst many or some, but it will be the right that you're not doing entirely because you have defective consecration. You have said, "All to Jesus I surrender." Except for that. All to Him I freely give, except for this. I will ever love and trust Him, except in this area. And we have tolerated disobedience. I will tell you this, people, it's a waste of your time to pray for revival until you have utterly destroyed and slain everything that God has already told you. The issue was not a difficult one. The problem was not a hard one for Saul. The issue was he did not obey God entirely. See, the problem with many young people is not that they're out doing the bad things. The problem is that they're not doing everything that is right. I don't know what the area may be, but I believe God knows and I believe He's trying to tell you tonight. What area tonight are you living in disobedience? What area are you disobedient with God tonight? Well, I wouldn't be a good evangelist if I did not make application, so let's go where no one wants to go. Let's try to make some application tonight. I find that people don't mind when you preach the Bible as long as you don't apply it. But what good is it to read it or preach it if we don't apply it? Well, we lost all amens on that one, but let's do it anyway, all right? I believe that young people ought to obey and honor mom and dad. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is..." Try it again. "For this is..." The Bible does not say that children ought to obey mom and dad because they are right. The Bible says obey mom and dad because it, obedience, is right. Then the Bible tells us to honor thy father and thy mother. In fact, that is taken from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter number 20, one of the Ten Commandments. We find that the Old Testament is equally as valuable to us as the New Testament. And both places tell us to honor mom and dad. Listen, young person, you cannot honor mom and dad if you're not obeying them. You can, however, obey them and not honor. That's why the Bible says you better do both. For example, mom and dad says to Billy, a teenager, "Billy, I want you to take out the trash. Mom, I don't want to take out the trash tonight. Take out the trash." "All right, I'll take out the trash." I then walk over to the trash can. I pull the trash out of the can. I spin it, tie it off, and I stomp across the kitchen floor. Walk across the kitchen floor, fling open the kitchen door, open up the lid, slam it down in, slam the lid, slam the kitchen door, stomp back across the kitchen floor into my room, turn around, slam the door, say some things underneath my breath to my mom on the other side of the door. Question, did I obey? Did the trash get taken out? Or did it? Did I honor? No. Then why do we tolerate it? Young people roll their eyes against to mom and dad. You sigh a sigh of disgust. You walk across mom and dad like they're some rug. You treat them like dirt. You say, "Well, Everyone else does it. Two things. Number one, everybody else does not do it. And number two, it still would not make it right. Malcolm in the Middle may make it look cute. Bart Simpson may make it look popular. God's against it. God hates it. And God tells us in the Old Testament, had you been living then, He had every right, the mom and dad had every right to bring you out before the council and have you stoned to death simply for dishonoring mom and dad. God did not tolerate it. And by the way, mom and dad, you ought not tolerate it either. God has called you mom, God has called you dad. There's a reason why He gives you children in little packages so you can deal with it early. My wife and I have been married for 10 years. God has not given us any children, so I consider myself to be an expert on child rearing. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to answer right in the back for a small fee. You know, I do not consider myself to be an expert on child rearing. I do consider myself to be an expert on rebellion. And mom and dad, if you don't help your young person early learn how to obey right away, then you, what you think is cute at the age of 2, will break your heart when they're 12 and crush you when they're 22. See, don't do this. Don't get around them and do this counting thing. I don't understand the counting thing. You know, leave arithmetic for that time period, but don't count when they're disobedient. You know why? Because you're teaching them that they don't have to listen to you the first time. And you're teaching them that they don't have to listen to God the first time either. How you teach them to respond to you is how you're teaching them to respond to God Almighty. I don't think it's cute. Young person, when you hide stuff behind your mom and dad's back, you understand God calls it rebellion. But what your mom and dad do not know, what the youth pastor cannot see, what the pastor's not aware of, God sees it, God knows it. It would do you well to get right with them tonight. In fact, God says if you want to live a little bit longer upon planet Earth, you better obey and honor. I was preaching in Upper Wisconsin sometime in March of last year. A young man in his 30s came to me and said, "Preacher, I'm married and have children. But when you preached that message, God dealt with my heart about disobedience and dishonoring that took place in my life as a teenager against my mom. I left that service that night, went home and called my mom and got right about matters that took place 15 years ago. And preacher, I am thankful to say that if I buried my parents tonight, I could do it without any regrets." I believe children ought to obey and honor mom and dad. By the way, young person, if you're not right with mom and dad tonight, you are not right with God. I know I'm not the music director, and I know I'm not the pastor. I would have a hard time, however, letting a young person stand up in my choir or sing a special or play an instrument that is not right with God. And if you're not right with mom and dad, you're not right with God. You better make a beeline to getting right tonight. It's a rough road of rebellion. It's your choice. Not only should moms and dads or young people obey moms and dads and honor them, but I believe also in the area of submission that wives ought to submit to their husbands. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 tells us that wives ought to submit to their own husbands. You know, it is my understanding as I begin traveling a lot more that I find that wives really do not struggle submitting to husbands. They just struggle submitting to their own husband. That's why Paul says, submit to your own husband. But the Bible means it. You ought to submit to your own husband. You know, the whole idea of submission, young person, mom, dad, wife, the whole point of submission is the idea that I trust God. When I trust God, then I can submit to God-ordained authority. The reason why we struggle submitting is because we don't trust God. Romans chapter 13 tells us that all the authorities that be, they are ordained of God. And God tells us to submit to those authorities. And the Bible teaches that wives ought to submit to their own husbands. It is a tragedy that there are so many times wives will undermine the authority of their husbands. And by the way, any time, wife, you undermine the authority of your own husband, you have undermined your own authority. I've seen too many times where moms will try to stay on the good side of their teenage daughter and they will play the authority one against the other, and moms will undermine the authority of the dad. And by the way, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 6:1, once again, children, obey your parents in the Lord because obedience is right. Wives, then, submit to your husband because submission is right. It never says submit because they are right. It never says submit because they are saved. It does not say submit because they have a Bible college degree. You ought to submit because it is right. When you struggle submitting, it's an indication you're living independent of God. You are a rebel. You can make it look like all kinds of things. One lady in Virginia came to me after the service and said, "Preacher, that was a good message." I said, "Did God speak to your heart tonight? Did God deal with you in the service?" She said, "No, my husband needed it." I looked at her husband behind her. I thought to myself, he needs a whole lot more than that. The problem with many wives is they try to run their husband by using spiritual terminology. You know, I find in churches that the problem is not a strong-willed lady. My wife is very strong-willed. The problem is a domineering woman. I find that domineering women, if they can't run you, they'll try to ruin you. Every church seems to have them. What I'm telling you tonight is that God is against rebellion. I believe that children ought to submit and honor. I believe wives ought to submit. The point of the message is not with those two. The focal point of this segment, however, is with this third area, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Would you take your Bible and go to Hebrews 13 with me? The amens have dried up, so we must have hit a stump somewhere. One person said to the preacher, "Oliver B. Green, Dr. Green, I'm not coming back to hear you tomorrow night." Oliver B. Green responded, "I guess I'll have to cut the devil's horns off of you then while I have you. I trust that's not the case with you tonight." Hebrews chapter number 13, the Bible says in verse number 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Many things this passage is telling us. The Bible says in verse 17, obey. This is the idea of think it over and obey. Do it right now. Think it over. Think about what it says. The Bible says that those who have been placed in spiritual leadership, the Bible teaches that there are spiritual gifts. There are leadership gifts given. And Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of those leadership gifts. And if God has ordained the leadership, then the Bible teaches how we are to respond to leadership. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over us. The Bible says that it is unprofitable if you do not submit, if you do not surrender, if you do not treat the authority in the right way. You know why I find that many people today visit around the churches and they will attend church for a long time, but they do not join a church? It's because, by and large, the man does not want to submit to God-ordained authority. I'm confident of this, Brother Matt. If the men of this church would get right, I am confident we'd see revival. As bad and as wicked as it is for young people to live in rebellion and for wives to disobey their husbands, the wicked sin, it starts with leadership because, as Dr. Robertson pointed out years ago, that everything rises and falls on leadership. It falls upon the shoulders of the men in this room. And if men would get right with God, we'd have no problem seeing revival. It does not excuse all the other rebellion in the other areas, but what it does say is that what men ought to do is obey them that have the rule over them. Why? Because God works through God-ordained authority. I was in a man's home last week after the service. A man came to me. He says, "Can I see you? I live right down the road. Can you come by after the service?" I thought he was mad at my preaching. I just get used to that. And so I told the pastor where I was heading. I thought I'll go by myself. I wouldn't even take my wife. I'd go by myself. I preached it. I was willing to hold my own. I was willing to admit any wrongdoing that I may have done. I was willing to take the blame myself. So I went all by myself, only to find out his problem was not with me. It was with the pastor. As I sat down, he told me his long sob story. How he had been a deacon for more years than I'd been alive. And as he began to tell me the problem that he had with the pastor of the church where I was holding the meeting, he had been attending for 9 months, but he did not join, and he began to explain. I put him on fair notice. I told him he was welcome to talk to me about the pastor, but he had to understand that within 24 hours, the pastor would know everything that we had discussed. And if I could be of help to you, I'd be glad to be of help. He proceeded. He's the only man that I can think of in my life that proceeded to continue with the story after I put him on fair notice. He began to explain, "Preacher, I don't want to be a rebel. I don't want to cause the church any problem, but I disagree with how the pastor's doing a few things." I said, "What are they?" He began to tell me, and I began to side with the pastor. I agreed with what the pastor did on these technicalities. And then I listened. After about a half hour, my patience wore thin, and I said, "Listen, sir, I appreciate you letting me come over and sit down and hear the story, but let me get to the bottom line. I believe the bottom line is you do not want to submit to God-ordained authority. And until you're willing to agree with God that authority is right, whether they do right, authority is right. It is right to have authority. And until you can agree with that, then you will always struggle. And I'd advise that you leave this work alone, lest you taint it with your sin of rebellion." It wasn't easy to say it. 5 minutes later, he said, "Preacher, all those things I've just told you, they're not really a big deal." He said, "I'm sorry. I'll get right." That night, he got a hold of the pastor. 11 o'clock at night, he got right with the pastor. And to my knowledge, he joined this past Sunday night. Why? Because God doesn't bless a rebel, never has and never will. And what you may see as a problem may not really be the problem that you're seeing. It may be the pride that is festering within your heart. It may be peer pressure coming from somewhere else that is causing you to live the life of a rebel that always disobeys. I haven't been around your pastor long, but every time I'm around him, I enjoy the time spent with him, but I've learned this much about your pastor. Can I tell you this? I know it may shock some of you, and I know Pastor told me to leave him alone tonight, but let me tell you this, what I have learned. It's going to shock you, but I'll go ahead and tell you anyway and get it over with. I have learned that your pastor is not perfect. Actually, I haven't learned that yet. I just know it's true. Because none of us are. Isn't it amazing how God puts in positions of leadership men who are not perfect? So for you to ever use the excuse, "Well, I disagree with what he is doing," does not hold water with God. The real issue for your rebellion is you don't trust God. I sit sometimes on the road as I travel in a traffic jam. And I've seen these men and women in uniform directing traffic. And there are times I am confident I could do a lot better job than what they're doing. But I listen to what they say. I go where they tell me to go because they wear a little badge. Irregardless of whether they have the gun, they have the badge that gives them that authority. And God puts in positions of leadership God-ordained authority. It is a tragedy that the ones who are rebelling most often in our churches are men who will demand the respect and obedience of their children and their wives, but they themselves have taught them a double standard by refusing to obey God-ordained authority. We can't go any farther until we deal with this. Rebellion always disobeys. Number two, rebellion always, looking at the second thing that rebellion does, it always deceives. Notice, if you would please, back at 1 Samuel 15. Rebellion does two things. It always disobeys and it always deceives. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible tells us, referring to King Saul, in verse number 14, Samuel, the preacher, said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul, the king, said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." For one, he's beginning to blame somebody else. Sounds like Adam, doesn't it? They did it, God. It's their fault. Then notice what he says in verse number 20. "And Saul said unto the preacher Samuel, Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Question, is that true? Well, is it true? Did they utterly destroy all the Amalekites? Then why is King Agag still alive? Samuel, the preacher, says, "Why is there evidence of disobedience in your life? Why do I hear the noise of the animals? If it's true you've obeyed God, if it's true you're right with God, why is it that I hear evidence of rebellion within your life?" Why? Because rebellion always disobeys and it always deceives. Brother Terry, I'm always conscientious whenever I give an invitation that many of God's people whom God has been dealing with are about to lie in the invitation. The invitation is something we do and give because God gives it. God allows God's people to get right with Him. Listen, though your heart may be full of rebellion tonight, you can confess that and get right with God tonight. You can walk out of here not earning God's cleansing, not earning God's favor, but you can depend upon it. Receive it tonight. You can give Him all your sin, and you can receive all of Christ tonight. You don't have to leave here with any rebellion, but it's your choice. But there will be some who will sit, not move, not budge. Some will even raise their hand and say, "Yes, God dealt with me," but they will not respond. The aisle becomes too long. The pew becomes too congested. I remember preaching here in the state of Georgia a couple of years ago. And on a Sunday morning, I was preaching. And before I ever even closed the message, I noticed a man who was in the very back row. He stood to his feet on top of the pew. He jumped down the back of the pew and he began to come down the aisle at a fast pace. I was a little nervous. I didn't know where he was going, to me or to the altar. And he stopped and he fell right at the altar. And there he was sobbing, getting right with God. He couldn't wait till the invitation. Why? Because he knew that his rebellion was a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. Why? Because rebellion disobeys and it always deceives. Sometimes I'll ask in an invitation that I made this week sometime, how many would say, "I am right with God"? It's interesting how hard it is to lift our hand. You should know if you're right with God. You should know whether or not your heart is clean, your hands are clean. If you can't say, "I'm right with God," then what are you going to do about it? You don't need me to draw you a map to the altar. Rebellion always disobeys, it always deceives. Would you look real quickly at the cloak of rebellion? We've already saw, number one, the cause of rebellion. Where does it come from? Rebellion comes from pride and peer pressure. We saw the course of rebellion. What does it do? It always disobeys, it always deceives. Number three, the cloak of rebellion, what does it look like? This will be real quick. Many times I used to say on a number of occasions that you can always see rebellion. Why, that kid, he has rebellion written all over his face. I used to say that. But that's not necessarily true. I mean, I see some kid going down the road. He's got three different shades of hair. He's got earrings everywhere except upon his ears. And I used to say, "Boy, that kid's got rebellion all over his face." That may be true in some instances, but it's not always true. Notice what rebellion looks like in the life of King Saul, king over God's people. The Bible tells us in verse 13, Samuel the preacher came to Saul, who was the king, and said, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." You hear what the king's saying? "Blessed be thou, the Lord! I have performed the commandment of the Lord." What is he doing? He is coming across religious. He is saying the right thing. Oh, you know what to say when the preacher comes to the door, don't you? "Oh, preacher, wasn't it a good service on Sunday? Wasn't that a good song the choir sang? Blessed be thou, the Lord, preacher!" Well, he's got his spiritual appearance. He is saying the right thing. But notice not only does he have a religious appearance saying the right thing, but notice also in verse number, let's go to verse number 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to, what's the next word? Sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. The second thing that Saul has as an appearance is not only a spiritual, religious appearance, but number two, he has a sacrificial appearance. In other words, he said right, blessed be thou the Lord, and then he is indicating that he is doing right. I'm sacrificing to God. You know, that's the excuse I hear so often about our contemporary Christian music and our Southern gospel music. You know, I hear these people say, well, we're reaching so many people for the Lord. We have these great concerts and all these people come around. We're reaching so many people for the Lord. Baloney. If I robbed the bank tonight and put the gospel upon the front page of every major newspaper in the state of Georgia and hundreds of thousands of people got saved, it doesn't mean it's right to rob the bank. And to take words that aren't not even the best of words and to put it to music that sounds like the world's is never right. We find the first contemporary Christian concert in the Old Testament. We find that whenever Moses came down off the mountain, he saw it and he was bothered with it. Why? Because God's people began doing things and excusing their rebellion and sin. And many times we do the same thing. It's amazing how people will flock to a singing, but they'll avoid the preaching. Why? Because it's easy to listen to singing. It's a whole lot harder to respond to preaching. It doesn't make us feel good. What we're saying is we don't really care about God. All we want is our religion. Saul was full of religion. Blessed be thou the Lord. We're going to sacrifice. Doesn't that mean something? We see the cause of rebellion, pride and peer pressure. The course of rebellion deceives and disobeys. The cloak of rebellion. It's a spiritual appearance. It's a sacrificial act. And then the last point tonight, I want you to see the confrontation of rebellion. What does God say about it? Look, if you would, please, first of all, at verse 16. Then Samuel, he's the preacher, he said unto Saul, stay. It's the same word that we find translated wait in other passages. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Here he says, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he, King Saul, said unto him, say on. Listen, dear friend, I believe God tonight is saying to many of us, stay. You know, we come in, we're pretty rushed. We expect everything to be done in a short amount of time. We turn on a 30-minute television show and we see the problem occur and be solved within 30 minutes. And we expect the same thing to happen within our own life. Many people need to sit down with a pastor. They need counseling. They need help. But unless it can be solved the first 5 times of meeting, they don't want to go back because they just don't have the time. And God is telling King Saul, stay. I'm getting ready to help you, King. I'm getting ready to help you, sir. I'm getting ready to help you, young man. Stay. And notice what he says. God rehearses the entire situation, but let's drop down, get to the point, verse 23. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of, what's the next word? Let's try it again. You have eyeballs, you have a Bible, let's look at it and sit up straight and look at it. Can we do it? This is the Word of God. It's not the encyclopedia. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Word of the Lord, He, God, hath also rejected thee from being king. Notice what it says. The Bible does not say that rebellion is witchcraft. It does not say that. I used to think that, but it doesn't say it. It says, however, rebellion is as wicked as witchcraft. Remember what God's remedy to this point, what God's remedy for witches was? What did God say to do with witches? Kill them! I wonder how popular Harry Potter would have been in these days. Wouldn't have been a bestseller. Buffy the Vampire wouldn't have been very popular either. charmed wouldn't have been as charming as what it comes across as. God says we don't tolerate it. And the reason why some of you watch is because you can find it on every other television show, but you hear me, you watch what God condemns. My friend, you're a rebel. Let's suppose the invitation time tonight. We do something different. Pastor's already told you I'm a strange bird. Evangelist is different. So let's decide tonight we're going to do something different in the invitation. Tonight we're going to turn out the lights. We're going to light about 2,000 candles. Candles all over the place. We light the candles. We clear off the communion table. We bring the table out here a little bit. And tonight we decide we're going to bring in some worthless, no value animal. We bring in a cat. So we bring in this cat. It's dead. And we bring this dead cat in, and we lay it open. We cut it right down the middle, an incision right down the middle. We take, with the lights out, the candles lit, we take communion cups. We dip it into the cat's blood, and we pass the cups around. All can partake if they wish. We drink the cat's blood. We smell the incense from the candles. The lights are down. And then I begin to pray. I pray to, what can we pray to? I pray to the music stand. And I begin to pray. Everyone's drinking the cat's blood. They are smelling the incense of the candles. The lights are down. I begin to pray, oh, great God of the music stand. Music stand with the three legs down at the bottom, the black, and the little silver thing in the middle. Oh, great God of this music stand, would you bless us this Monday evening? Oh, great God of the music stand that you are, give us great prosperity. Bless us, the great God, the devil that you are. I doubt very seriously after it's all over, somebody would go to Pastor and say, hey, Pastor, can we do that again next Monday night? It was really a lot of fun, Pastor. Can we do that again? Especially the killing the cat thing. Can we do that one again? You know, no one would do that. In fact, we'd be against it. We'd be dead against it. Because God does not tolerate witchcraft. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, those who are involved in witchcraft are on their way to hell. We ought not tolerate it. You have some of those books, you have some of those magazines, you have some of those shows you watch, you ought to get rid of them. God doesn't tolerate it. They ought to go right back where they came from, and that's the pit of hell. I gave that illustration in Spain in January. A man came up to me with the pastor. The man began to describe his disgust with my illustration. He said, preacher, that ought never be allowed even in the church to even give that graphic of an illustration. I said, thank you, sir. You have validated my point. For I said, sir, your two teenagers sitting behind you on the back row of the service that cut up the entire service, that had marks of worldliness all over them. I said, you, sir, validated my point. Yes, God's against witchcraft. That's why I put in a little bit of humor. But God is dead set against your rebellion. And what you have tolerated in this church is no big deal. God is equally against rebellion. His name was King Saul. He forgot there was one greater than he, King Jehovah. What will you do about your rebellion tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you for being here tonight. If the instrumentalist could find, is your all on the altar? I wonder, dear child of God, tonight, is your all on the altar? There's no doubt in my mind you've put things on the altar. In fact, you put thing after thing after thing. The issue is not things. The issue is lock, stock, and barrel yourself. See, when you can trust God and submit to Him, you have no problem putting things on the altar. And some of you have looked for things to put on the altar, and God's waiting for you to put yourself there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I wonder where tonight in your life is there a twinge of rebellion? The message tonight is not, where is King Saul in this auditorium? That is not the application of the message. The application is, where is King Saul in your life? The application is not, where is the King Agag in this room? The application is, where are the King Agags in your life? And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of God's people would say, yes, there have been some King Agags that have been spared. And I have tolerated it and I've justified it because I really desired to sacrifice to God. I really did desire to do what was right. But what is right in your eyes may be different in God's. God says, utterly destroy them all. Heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of God's people would say, preacher, I will not tolerate pride tonight. I will agree with God. I'll humble myself and I'll be honest. God did deal with me tonight. If that's you with heads bowed and eyes closed, put your hand up good and high. The first step is being honest. Thank you. May put your hands down. I wonder if someone else should raise their hand and say, preacher, it's hard the first time I didn't raise my hand, but I want to join these. Please see my hand. God did deal with me. Anybody else? Thank you. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. May put your hands down. Saul said, yes, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Saul admitted he had sinned. But listen, dear friend, he did not get right with God. He simply admitted the obvious. It is obvious within many lives that there is the bleating of the sheep and the King Agag in the background. It is not hard for you to confess that which you have been discovered in. It's not hard to confess that which you have been caught doing. But know this, Saul did not get right with God. He simply admitted it. But the Bible says if you want real cleansing, if you want real forgiveness, you must agree with God that you're wrong, He's right. And you must confess not your guilt, but the sin. Will you do that tonight, Lord Jesus? Thank you for the fact that we have the truth and the promise that all sin can be cleansed and forgiven if we'll but agree with you. Say the same thing as you do about our sin. It is rebellion. It is deceitfulness. It is disobedience. It is pride. It is peer pressure. It is all rebellion against you. And if King Saul could not get away with it, if the preacher David, if the king David, if the man after your own heart could not get away with it, then none of us can get away with it, because we can be sure sin will find us out. Lord, would you help your people tonight to see revival is worth it, but they cannot have revival until they cease covering rebellion. Lord, would you work now? In your name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, quietly stand to your feet.